Thank you, Pastor Alex. Thank you very much. Again, like I said at the beginning of the service, I want to welcome you here to Church of the Redeemer, especially if you're not someone who is a regular, who's not a regular part of our church family. It's great to have you join us during this live stream. If you're watching this later and have not been watching this live, and if you've scrolled forward to find the sermon, I want to encourage you to pause. Go back to the beginning and worship with us. Trust me, the sermon's not that great. You're going to need the worship. But if we can help or serve you in any way, we want to encourage you to let us know. You can send us an email at info@redeemeratlanta.org. That email address is at the very bottom of the homepage of our website. So if there's any way we can help or serve you or pray for you during this time, please reach out and let us know. If you've got questions about Christianity, if you've got questions about Church of the Redeemer, if you want to know what it means to be a part of this community or follow Jesus Christ, happy to talk to you about that. So just reach out. As Pastor Alex prayed, and as everyone is doing, we here at Church of the Redeemer are also beginning to pray and discuss about what next. How do we return to living with COVID-19? What will that look like as we are no longer sheltering at place, as we are coming out from our quarantine and to a world that is different? So pray for us. We, like you, want to be responsible and wise. We want to love our neighbors. We don't want to be foolish. And we are also struggling and seeking God's guidance, just like you are, with regard to how we're going to live with COVID-19. I've had some interesting discussions this week about that question. We are going to have to figure out what it means to live with COVID-19. We can't escape it. We can't hole up for a couple of years till there's a vaccine and survive it. And we are living in a world that's very different. And during that time, during this difficulty, as we are awakening to a world that is different than we thought it was 6 months ago, it's very important that we lean into lament. That's why we're in this season, looking at the laments in Scripture and entering into lament and worship. If we do not lean into lament, the next month is going to be very disruptive. If we do not lean into lament, the anxiety, the fear, the uncertainty, the anger, the frustration is going to be overwhelming. Let me say that again. If we do not lean into lament, the frustration, anger, anxiety, it's going to be overwhelming. Because that's where we will go to if we do not meet God in the midst of this difficulty. We live in a very different world, right? It's very difficult, especially for us in the West, especially here in the U.S., to be woken up to the reality that we do not have control over our world. If we lived in other parts of the world, we would live with things like malaria. You have any idea how many people die from malaria each year? But here, we've been insulated from so much of the reality that this world is broken, that this world is not safe, that we have no guarantees, and we've been woken up to that. And it's hard. It's difficult. So we need to be leaning into lament. We got to be finding God and going to Him in this mess. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 77. If you would turn in your worship guide or in your Bible to Psalm 77, we're going to read along there. We're going to read God's Word. Beginning in verse 1. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God. And He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his companions? Sorry, shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You're the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lightened up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us? Lord, would you meet us by the special blessing and power of your Holy Spirit? That we would know that we are not alone, that you are with us, and that we are united here with the body of Christ. Would you meet us and speak to us and draw us into your presence? That as we enter into lament later on in this worship service, as we stand to sing, as we recite the Lord's Prayer, as we sing again, as we receive the benediction, that we would know that we have and are meeting with the true and living God in corporate worship as a church family, not alone. God, would you do that? Would you do that again for the sake of your glory and the good of our souls and your work in the world? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The laments that we come to in Scripture are necessary and they're disruptive. They're unfamiliar to us. And I've been saying that week after week after week. They're unfamiliar to us. And in our tradition, we have not leaned into lament. And I think we're seeing the consequences of that and the cost of that more and more clearly. And during this season, it's especially important for us to lean into lament. Psalm 77 is a disruptive psalm. There are some things in here that we don't normally think about or consider. Join with me again and let's look at verse 1. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. The psalmist is going to God in the day of trouble. He's crying out. What does that look like? Verse 2 again. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Did you catch that? psalmist says he's going to God. Verse 3, when I remember God, what happens? He says, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit what? My spirit faints. This is going to God in despair. This is going to God in despair. And what is going on here? Well, look at verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. It's pretty intense, right? The psalmist is acknowledging that God is holding his eyelids open. It's pretty intense, right? Doesn't sound very pleasant or polite or nice or even fair. What is God doing here? God is holding his eyes open so that he is so troubled he cannot speak. This is part of the dynamic of laments. We lament when God has held our eyes open. We can't turn away. We can't close our eyes. We can't make it go away. And God is doing that deliberately, intentionally. He's taking the initiative. The psalmist is not just saying, I'm looking around and things are difficult. He's saying, you are holding my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. What does it mean? What is God doing? Why would God do this? Well, this morning we're going to look at 4 points this morning, all beginning with the word to, T-O. Why does God hold our eyelids open? First of all, to despair, to despair. Secondly, to question, to question. Thirdly, to appeal. And then fourthly, to trust. So that's despair, question, appeal, and trust. Let's go back to Psalm 77. I cry aloud, verse 1, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. As we go through the psalm, we see that God has held open the psalmist's eyes. He holds open our eyes that we might despair. That we might despair. That we might face the bleakness. That we might see what is really going on. That we might live in reality and be broken by it. That we might lose hope. That we might doubt. Yes, God holds our eyelids open so that we might despair. And that's what we see in these first 4 verses. My soul refuses to be comforted. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. When I remember God, what? I rejoice? Everything is fine? No, I moan. When I meditate, I'm refreshed. No, when I meditate, my spirit faints. God holds our eyes open that we might despair. So we look at the psalm that we might remember how things used to be and that might grieve us. That we might look around at our present trouble and be devastated by it. This is what God is doing. You see, sometimes drawing near to God causes us pain. And sometimes we stay distant from God because we know that if we come close to him, the pain will overwhelm us. The questions will overwhelm us. The uncertainty will overwhelm us. And so we keep him a little bit distant. And we escape into Netflix, into making schedules, into getting organized and coming up with plans or scrolling through our news feeds or arguing on the internet. When God wants us to despair, That's our first point. God holds our eyes open that we might despair. What does that mean for us? Well, it means for us that there is such a thing as godly despair. That there is such a thing as godly despair. This is an act of worship. And the psalmist wrestling like this is an act of worship. For us to have this kind of godly despair is an act of worship. Can you go to God with despair and it be okay? Can you go to God in despair and it be okay? More than okay. That it be good and spiritually healthy. We've got to grow in that. To go to God in despair and to be okay with that. You see, Jesus lamented. If Jesus could weep, if Jesus could lament, then we can too. If Jesus could question God, and he did question God, then we can too. If Jesus could be broken and doubtful and despairing, then we can too in him. And let me tell you, we got to do it now. We got to do it now. Because what is coming for us in the next weeks and months is going to be difficult. And if we do not lean into lament now, that is going to be disaster. It's going to be ugly. It's going to undo us. If we haven't met with God, if we haven't taken our despair, our frustration, our questions, our anger to him in lament, if we're not doing it together, oh boy, I fear for what's coming. So now, by yourself, in your small groups, in your marriages, in your friendships, lean into lament. Don't fix. Don't solve. Don't give the right answer. Lean into lament. I am a compulsive fixer. I like to solve problems. And I know that many of you have that same kind of default. Laments are here not to be fixed, but to be entered into. And when we give the right answers, when we give the Jesus answer, we invalidate the lament. And we are used to skipping over the lament. We go from problem to solution. And we miss this important dynamic of despair. So I want to encourage you now to lean into it. Figure out how to do it. It won't go well. It'll be bumpy. It'll be awkward. It'll be disruptive. But I want to encourage you to lean into lament. Talk about your anxieties and your fear and your despair with God. Talk about it with your loved ones. And when you're hearing people despair, don't fix. Don't give them the right answer. Validate and enable them and help them go to God. Help them go to God. It's good for us to practice lament and to enter into lament with each other. But that is simply a stepping stone that we might have confidence to go to God. When we refuse to despair, we kind of invalidate the message of the gospel. If you're not a Christian or someone who's considering Christianity, or maybe you used to go to church and you stopped and you're thinking about it again, this is one of the things that I hear from folks like you that make it difficult for you to accept Christianity. Because Christianity appears to be pretending it has all the answers. Christianity appears to be making this promise that if you follow Jesus Christ, everything is going to be fine and perfect. And you look at Christianity and you look at the world and you're like, that doesn't seem true. And that's because Christianity, especially here in the West, especially here in the predominantly kind of white evangelical church, we have not leaned into lament. We have denied these things. And so if that's one of your questions or one of your issues, I want you to hear me say, you're right. Christians and pastors and churches have been faking it, have been pretending, have been trying to put a bow on things. And we, like you, understand when we look at the Bible that, man, this is hard. That life is brutal. That there is injustice and wrong. And we live in a broken, sinful, messed up world. So we got to learn to despair. That's why God holds our eyelids open. One last point of application before we move on to our second point. And that's a question that we have to ask. Are there things that we are trying to close our eyes to where God is forcing our eyelids open? Are there things that God wants us to see and face that we don't want to? Are there places where we're kind of clenching our eyes closed? Or even if they're open, we're losing focus. Maybe there's something personally that God wants you to see about yourself, about your sin patterns, about your personality. Are there things that God wants you to see and face that you're turning away from? I want to encourage you to lean into lament in those places. Because God will not give up. And the things that He wants you to see and face are for your own good. I don't dig in your heels. Don't run. Do not harden your heart. You don't want to live in denial or avoidance. Hardening your heart for the next, 5, 10, 15 years. Let Him open your eyes that you might despair. Yeah. And that's why we don't want to look right. That's why we want to turn away, because when God holds our eyes open, it's painful. And it leads us to despair. That's our first point. Our second point, it leads us to question. Let's go back to verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. What happens? Well, first of all, the psalmist, he has no words. He's got no coherent words. He can't speak. But when he does find his words, what do we find? Look at verse 5. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit did a diligent search. So the psalmist leads us in searching. His despair leads him to searching in God's word, remembering God's deeds. What does that look like? What happens when he makes a diligent search? Well, look at verse 7 through 9. We have a series of questions. Question after question after question. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Now, our tendency is to too quickly say no to all of those questions. And that would be to invalidate lament, and that would be to refuse to accept God's invitation to enter into lament. The despair leads to questions. That's why God forces our eyes open. And we got a question. And these are great questions. Look at verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? What does favorable mean? This word here means, will God not be pleased with us again? Will God not regard us with special favor again? Have we lost that? Verse 8, has his steadfast love forever ceased? That's his chesed. That's the Hebrew word. That's his covenant love. That's his promise that he made to us, that he made to his people, that I will be your God and you will be my people. His unconditional acceptance. And the psalmist is saying, is that over? Has he broken his promise to us? That's why we see the next part, verse 8. Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? God's grace here, this word means that he blesses us with things that we have not earned. He loves us in ways that we do not deserve. He forgives us even though it's not due to us. And the psalmist is saying, is God forgotten? End of verse 9, has he in anger shut up his compassion, his tenderness? Is he done with us? This despair leads to questions. And we got to let it lead us to questions. And God welcomes our questions. Look, God, think of the lengths that God went to restore us to him. God took on flesh in Jesus Christ. Absurd, ridiculous, just wrong. God took on flesh in Jesus Christ. Jesus walked on this earth, rejected and despised, and then crucified. God walked on this earth, took the rejection, and allowed himself to be crucified. And he was raised again. Why? That we might be restored to him. That we, when we come confessing our sins, repenting and acknowledging that we are sinners, trusting only in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is our forgiveness, that we can be restored to God. If God would go to those lengths, don't you think he's going to be okay with your questions? If God died in a humiliating way on the cross, that you might be restored to him, don't you think he can handle your questions? You see, the irony here is these questions, these questioning of God, it actually honors him. We look at these questions, they make us feel awkward, they feel disrespectful, they feel wrong, we feel like we can't say that in church. But these questions are worship. These questions are faithful. How can I say that? I say that because you can't have faith if you don't have doubt. Doubt requires faith. If you have no doubts, then what you have is not faith. You have got certainty. And we say that we have faith in Jesus Christ because faith is different from certainty. Faith includes doubt. Faith includes questions. It's our questions, when we take our questions to God, that begin to redeem our despair. That we are not shut off in ungodly despair, but our despair, when we begin to take it to God with questions, it begins to redeem it, to redeem us. Questioning God like this is an act of worship. That's why God's holding our eyelids open. You see, we tend to wrestle by ourselves and we tend to wrestle alone. Our despair isolates us, especially when we don't take our questions to God. It separates us from him, which is what Satan wants. He wants you alone with your questions of God unasked. He wants you to think that you have to figure it out by yourself. We got to wrestle with God. We got to wrestle together in public, in corporate worship with God more. We got to question things. We got to question God. We got to question his word. And yet we also have to question ourselves. That's not the primary reason these questions are here. The psalmist is not primarily questioning himself. He's questioning God, but he's also questioning himself. He's questioning his assumptions. And in asking the questions of God, he allows himself to begin to be questioned. Because the answer to these questions will ultimately be no, God hasn't forgotten. No, God hasn't lied. No, God hasn't taken back his covenant promise. So if the answer to those questions is no, what is going on with me? What does that mean? When we question God, when we wrestle with him, we also begin to question ourselves. And we have to be willing to have our questions challenged. See, the most dangerous questioning of God are questions that actually aren't questions. They're final statements. They're a stiff arm. If you've got questions of God, take them to him. And be prepared for him to answer. And be prepared for your questions to be questioned. Maybe you are not a follower of Jesus Christ and you've got a list of questions that are kind of your objections to Christianity. Ask those questions. Grapple with those questions and be willing to have those questions challenged. So first of all, God holds our eyes open that we might despair. Secondly, he does it that we might question. And then thirdly, he does it because it's an invitation and opening the door to appeal. Look with me in verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now this is a complicated verse in Hebrew. But I believe the ESV has gotten it right. It's translated it fairly and correctly. Now, if you're looking in your worship guide or your Bible, you see that this verse is separated off. Unlike the other verses, this kind of stanza, this kind of verse, this kind of collection in the psalm is a kind of a linchpin. It's a transition. That's why there's a space before it and a space after it. And here the psalmist is entering into something that's very particular with the Psalms of Lament. But we miss it. What happens with this appeal? Look at verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. What is going on here? This is poetry and it's deliberate. And with poetry, we need to slow down and do some analysis. Look at these verses here. Who is the psalmist talking to? Who is the psalmist talking to? What is the psalmist talking about? Look at the personal pronouns here in verse 12. And then scan your eyes down through 13 through 20. You see just how repetitive the word you is here? The psalmist doesn't say, I will ponder all of his work. I will ponder or meditate on his mighty deeds. He's not talking about God, he's talking to God. He's not saying to us, hey, this is what we should do. This is what we must do. He is talking to God, and this is part of his appeal. See, here in this section, the psalmist is making a deliberate appeal to God. He's kind of arguing with God. He's reminding God of who he is and appealing to him with the intention of moving him. That's what an appeal is. He wants to move God. He wants to make his case. He wants God to do something. And this is very key in the Psalms of Lament, this argument, this dynamic of arguing with God. The Psalms of Laments invite us to argue with God, to appeal to him. And that's a dynamic that, for whatever reason, we don't really do well in leaning into. But here, as we go through this section, I want you to see the appeal that's being made to God about who he is, reminding God of who he is, of what he's done. It's a cry of faith, but it's also a plea to God to do something. Look with me at verse 13. Let's go back to verse 12. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. He's reminding God and he's asking God to do this again. He's appealing to God. This is who you are. This is what you have done. Here in verse 15, he makes a reference to the Exodus. That's who the people of Jacob and Joseph are. Look with me here. Verse 16, he turns to the Red Sea. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. See, again, he's not reminding himself when the waters saw him. He's reminding God, when the waters saw you. Verse 17, the clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The psalmist is making his appeal to God. Why don't we do that more often? Why don't we argue with God more often? Why don't we plead with Him more often? Maybe it's because we don't want to make things awkward. And to appeal like this might feel awkward. Maybe we're afraid to ask for help. I don't know about you, but I am terrible at asking for help. Terrible about needing something or needing help. This here, this dynamic, as awkward as it is, this is the real vulnerability and intimacy. To go to God pleading and arguing, to go all in. That takes vulnerability. But it's a vulnerability that leads to intimacy. And like in all relationships, if we are avoiding vulnerability, it will kill our relationship with God. Avoiding vulnerability kills intimacy every single time. We know that. We've had relationships with people who've avoided vulnerability, and it's killed our relationships with them, right? It's diminished them. It makes them shallow and superficial and disappointing and sad. And here we got to enter into this appeal. We got to go to God, pleading and asking and reminding and arguing. Too often our prayers are formal and distant, kind of proper, you know, just kind of proper and right. And we got to go to God and we got to wrestle with Him in prayer. We got to hold off on that phrase, you know, if it be your will. Sometimes we feel like if we ask God, if we wrestle with Him, we have to kind of throw in that caveat, if it be your will. It's okay to do that, but it's not as often in the Psalms as it is in our prayers. So it's okay to God, to go to God and to appeal, to wrestle. That's what God is doing when He opens our eyes. That's our third point, to appeal, to encourage us to appeal to Him. Lastly, God holds our eyes open that we might trust. Holding our eyes open is an invitation to trust. Go back with me to verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? This is trust. The psalmist is acknowledging that God's way is holy. It's different from His way. The way things are right now is difficult and painful and disruptive and lament worthy. And it brings the psalmist to a place of faith to say, this is your way. And your way, even though it stinks, even though it's awful, even though I don't like it, even though it's painful, your way is holy. What does holy mean? It means it's special. It's sacred. It has that sense of kind of, there's something going on here. It's set apart. It shines. It makes us tingle. Holiness gives us that sense of awe. When we experience that awe, when God opens our eyes to see reality, when heaven begins to bleed through, it's a holy moment. And in the midst of lament, when we engage with God, we do come to a place of saying, this is your way. And it's special. It's holy. It's separate. It's different. Even if we don't like it. This is what the psalmist comes back to at the end. I don't know if you picked up on that. Look at verse 19. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. See, that repetition of way, path, and footprints is kind of highlighting us to go back to this way, that God's way is holy. And this is about His way, not our way. It's that repetition that we might see that we've got to trust God with His way. And that's where the rubber meets with the road with trust, right? We can say we believe in God until His way is different from our way. And when His way is different from our way, we've got to trust God and let Him have His way and go His way and follow His way, even though it seems absurd, ridiculous, or wrong. I'll look with me again at verse 19. Your way was through the sea. The Israelites were at the Dead Sea. The Egyptians were coming with their army to take them back into slavery. And what did God do? God did the craziest thing. He went through the sea. All the potential options right there. That is the least likely and the most absurd. But that was God's way. Through the sea. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Your footprints were unseen, or that word there can also mean unknown. It's mysterious. God calls us to trust Him when His way and His world is not our way in our world. Go verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. They had to follow Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if we're reading this psalm awake, we get to the bottom and we want to turn the page. Because this doesn't sound like an ending, right? This is the end of the psalm? Well, how is this the end of the psalm? It just gets left dangling. There's no response. There's no personal commitment. There's no conclusion. There's no fixing of the problem. Hey, we go to God and lament because we've got a problem that we want to be fixed. And we end here, you led, past tense, your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That's where we go to when we trust God, that He has led. That He has led. We see in His word that He was present. It was messy, it was wilderness, it was wandering, it was difficult, it was hard, but God was with His people and He led them. This is what God promises us. And we're in a time of coming back to the promises of God. And I pray that we can get there. Like I said last week, there are only three things that God has promised us. Only three. His forgiveness, His presence with us, and eternity. That's it. And as we lament our difficulty, our despair, sickness, death, fear, loss of income, loss of friendships, isolation, we go to God with those things and they're important. We go to God with those things because they are important. And as we wrestle, as we lament, we come to faith and we come to trust. To say this next month, next couple of months, this next year, I will trust You. That You are in this with me. That You have not forgotten me and that You will lead me through dark waters, through difficulty, through things being uncertain. I will not just trust in myself. I will trust in You. I will follow You. This is why God holds our eyes open, ultimately, that we might go through this difficulty and this despair and come out on the other end clinging just to Him. Now, I'll confess, I want and I would prefer that if lament ended with things getting fixed in a safe way, in a productive way, in a nice way. That God would give us specific answers to our specific questions. God is not going to answer our COVID-19 questions. He's not going to tell us when it's safe. He's not going to tell us how we can survive or how we can avoid. He's not going to protect Us, our family, our children, are our jobs. That's not how this broken and sinful world works. God doesn't give us a bubble that if we agree to follow Him, that we can avoid all pain, suffering, fear, and death. What God promises us is forgiveness, His presence, and eternity, that He will lead us. So now, in the midst of all these questions, in the midst of all the frustrations, doubts, anxieties, go to God with those. In the name of Jesus Christ and all that is holy, go to Him. More than your newsfeed, the news, your friends, the articles, the Netflix, and whatever you're going or your projects or are being organized or having a schedule, go to God and lament. Go to God and lament that we might find Him and meet Him through the questions, through the despair, through the appeals, and that we might find Him, that we might find Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus in your despair, with your questions, make your appeal, and find Him. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would You meet us? Would You meet us in our despair, in our questions? Enable us to appeal to You, to argue with You, to wrestle with You, that we might find You and be found by You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.